but you got a gift. Something to edify the body and glorify Jesus. So that means that a person with a first grade education has got something to contribute to the kingdom of God. That means a person with a PhD has got something to contribute to the kingdom of God. That means the ugly and the pretty. That means the rich and the poor. That means whoever a man is, he can stand shoulder to shoulder in the privilege of worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, I have a gift to give and bring to the Father. You have one. We have them together, and we're going to build up the church of the living God. That ought to make you feel good. You got a gift tonight. Maybe you haven't discovered it. Have you asked the Lord to use the gift he's given you? Have you turned it over to him? Have you made the kind of a commitment that says, Lord, anything I've got is yours, and you've turned over the keys to your house to him? That's where it begins. There's a little old girl in our church. She's about 22 years old. And Betty Jean has a wooden leg. She lost a leg when she was younger. And you'd say, well, here's a girl that has everything against her. She don't have a lot of education. I think she finished high school, and that's about it. She's working a secular job. She's not very beautiful. She certainly, you just wouldn't say, here's a person that would really be using the kingdom of God. But you know how God uses her? She's got the gift to bless her preacher. I can have the worst day in the world and walk down the hall and see Betty Jean West, and suddenly I'm lifted. She comes hopping down the hall on that one leg, smiling, south-wide convention grin, ear to ear, with her arms out. Betty Jean, how you doing? Fantastic, Brother Jim. I said, Betty Jean, have you had a good day? If it got any better, I believe I'd fly away. I said, dear, if you had wings, I believe you would too sometimes. You're the most enthusiastic person I've ever seen. She says, God is so good. He's so wonderful, Brother Jim. I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Well, now, how in the world could I say terrible after that? There isn't any way in the world I can. She has the gift of encouragement. God has given, the Holy Spirit has given her the gift of encouragement. She lifts the spirit of our whole church. And if you come to our church and you look on the front row and see this little short girl with glasses, with short hair, that's smiling and sings with her head lifted to heaven like a little bird, that's Betty Jean. And she blesses all them folks that come out there every Sunday. She's got a gift, the gift of encouragement, and the Spirit's using her. You have a gift. Why aren't you letting the Lord use it? What are you holding it for? Could I dare say that just like Amos, just like Moses, just like Jeremiah, the fear of people and the fear of failure has immobilized you and brought fear into your life, and you've not been willing to say, Lord, whatever I got's yours. Whatever they say, it's yours. Then you move out of selfishness into love. You don't care so long as you've honored and obeyed the Father. That's how you prevail over it. You do it another way, and that is you give what you've got. You know the story of the talents? Some had five, some had two, some had one. And you know, the beautiful thing was that the Heavenly Father just expected the person to take what he had and give it back to him. He didn't expect the guy with two to have five. He said, just take what I've given you, plant it in the kingdom of God, invest it in spiritual things, and let me use it for my glory. And the man with five did, and the man with two did, but the man with one held on to his. All the Lord expects you to do is just give him what he's given you back. Just let him have it. Just say, Lord, here it is. And you see what he does. He takes it and multiplies it to his glory and to his honor. So he doesn't expect you to sing maybe like Cindy. If you don't have that kind of voice, he don't expect you to sing like Cindy. He don't expect you to have the gift of maybe money that somebody else has got. Seem like they're making money hand over fist. And you just can't make it as hard as you work. You just don't seem to have any luck. And that guy, everything he touches, turns gold. God don't expect you to take what you hadn't got. He says, Give me what you got and let me use it to my glory. Isn't that wonderful? You say, I used to say, Lord, I can't preach like Criswell. I can't teach like Jack Taylor. And I'd get the awfulest inferiority complex looking at the great preachers around. And then finally one day I learned that God said to Jim Henry, I don't want you to teach like Jack Taylor. I don't want you to have the wisdom of Ronnie Dunn. I don't want to give you the gift of preaching like W.A. Criswell or Franklin Pascal. All I ask you to do, Jim Henry, is give me what I've given you and give it back to me. And when I came to that, then I came to victory in my life. He said, you be Jim in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all I ask. If you're going to overcome it, you got to just take what he's given you and give it back. Then there's a last thing, and that's this. You got to keep remembering who he is. Who he is. The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. William Beebe was a naturalist, and he used to take Theodore Roosevelt, and they were good friends, and they'd go outside occasionally, and they would contemplate the problems of the world, and Beebe would say to Roosevelt, he said, you see the spiral galaxy out there? He said it's 750,000 light years from here. That means traveling 186,000 miles per second. It'd take you 750,000 years to get there, Mr. Roosevelt. And he says, if you could really look closely at that galaxy, you would see that there are 100 million planets in it. And in that galaxy, there are 100 billion suns, each of them bigger than the one we see every day. Now, Mr. President, if you feel sufficiently small, we can go to bed and go to sleep tonight. How great thou art. What a great God we have. Our Heavenly Father. He's got it all. And sometimes we act like he's a pauper. Sometimes we treat him like he don't have much. Sometimes we act like he's stingy with what he's got. That's not the Father. The Father says, I love to give to you. If your earthly father knows how to give you good things, don't you know the Heavenly Father loves to give you much more good things than he does? Remember who I am. And remembering who he is means that I've got a purpose for my life. Just like the monarch butterfly comes down to Pacific Grove, California every year. 2 million of them. They fly to the same little 6-acre tract of land and they stay on those trees. 2 million year after year. That same place, Pacific Grove, California, same 6 acres of land, same trees. And the amazing thing is that they do it every year. And even more amazing is that, you see, nobody makes a round trip. They all die on that first trip. But there's a new batch coming every year. And they come to that same place. How'd they get there? God put a director on the inside. And that instinct just brings them right where they're supposed to go every year. If the Father went to all that trouble to take the monarch butterfly and put something in him that'd make him go to 1 6-acre plot of ground and the same bunch of trees for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, don't you think that he's got a plan and a purpose for your life? Remember who he is. And he's got all the resources to take all of the things that we're not and multiply them into his power and bless other people. We had the privilege of having Dr. Bradley in our church, great black singer. I don't know if you've ever heard him. If you've ever heard him, you never forget him. If you get a chance to hear him, hear him. He's sung before the Queen of England, and he's sung all over 5 continents. Great spirit. And Dr. Bradley came to our church a few months ago, and he shared that he didn't have any education. He held up the Schweitzer medal, solid gold. The chain around it that held that thing up was worth $300, just the chain that held the medal, given to him by Schweitzer. And he said, you know, for a fellow who's raised up near McMinnville, Tennessee, poor folks, not much to offer. God's been good to me. He said, I can remember my mother taught me something. He said, when I was a little boy, we'd get so hungry, we'd have to drink a lot of water to fill up our stomach so our stomach wouldn't hurt us. And said one night when I was about 10, 11 years old, I said, Mama, you've been praying to that God up there, and he ain't feeding us very good. Said, Mama, what kind of God is it that you talk to every night, and he don't feed us? I don't believe he loves us, and I don't believe he cares whether we live or die. He said, my mama grabbed me around the shirt, lifted me off the ground, and stuck her fist in my face, and she said, boy, don't you ever talk about God like that anymore. He'll take care of what we need. He'll put something in your stomach. But don't you ever say that in front of me again. He said, she sent me off to bed with an empty stomach, me and my brothers. He said, we were hungry. He said, later on in the night, I heard Mama praying. I could hear through the wall. Said, she's down there talking to God. She called him, sir. Sir, my boys are hungry. Sir, my boy don't think you love us. Sir, he don't think you have the resources to feed us. Sir, take care of your family. He said, early the next morning, there's a knock on the door. He said, my mama went to the door and I could hear her. Said, there was a neighbor. Said, Miss Bradley, got to thinking about you last night. Said, I thought you might like some good old white beans. And I cooked you up a kettle of beans. Said, I heard mama say thank you. Said, your guy said, I got to thinking about it, and I knew if you was going to eat beans, you'd want some cornbread, and I made you a skillet of cornbread to go with it. Said, I laid in the bed, thought about that cornbread and them white beans. Said, it was just getting better all the time. And then she said, Miss Bradley, said, I got to thinking about you a little more, and I knew you'd like some sweet taters. And said, I just cooked you all up a batch of sweet taters. He said, when she said sweet taters, my feet hit the floor, because I love sweet taters. He said, in a few moments, said, Mama closed the door and she left. He said, I started to go in the room when I looked through the door and I saw Mama. Said, she took that kettle of beans and put it down. She took that pan of sweet taters and put them down. And she took that skillet of cornbread and laid it down. And she just turned around and she looked straight up into heaven. She said to the top of her voice, thank you, sir! He says, I live in Capitol Inn downtown here in Nashville. Said, every once in a while, I guess the neighbors think I'm crazy. But said, I just rear back and say, thank you, sir! For a black man with a third grade education, you sent around the world can sing in five languages about Jesus. He said, yeah. Thank you, sir. You remember who he is. You remember he's got a plan for your life. You remember he's got a way for you to go. And what did he say? The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can men do to me? I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. No, not will I never, nor will I ever forsake you. So what can a man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. About 6 years ago, I don't know how it happened, but it did, and I'm eternally grateful. I got asked to be on the program of the state convention. I was pastoring a little old church, about 300 or 400 members. I don't know how they asked me to preach at the state convention. I don't know, except God did it. That's all I can say. And I accepted, and I started looking forward to it. And then I got afraid. I looked at the program, and just preceding me was Dr. T.T. Crabtree. And after me was Dr. Franklin Pascal. And there I was, like a piece of bologna between two hunks of French bread. And I said, "Lord, what in the world can I say?" I went out to the country, to my aunt and uncle's house, and tried to write a message. I tried to be eloquent. I tried to be fancy. I tried to sound learned. I did everything I could. But I just kept coming up with a message. It seemed so very simple. We went to Gatlinburg. Our state convention was there at Gatlinburg at the auditorium. Took my wife with me. Got her settled in down at the motel. And I spent the next 24 hours nearly in agony. Afraid. Afraid of just what I've said tonight. The fear of failure and what men would say. Before I was to preach, I went in the men's restroom for one last look at my notes, for one last thought before I was to walk out on the stage and preach. My hands were perspiring, and they were cold at the same time. You may have been that way before. I said, "Lord, how can I say anything? What have I got to say to these men of the gospel who've been in it longer than I have? They don't even know who I am. They're probably going to say, 'How'd he get here?'" And every kind of fear went through my mind that you could imagine. And I was so afraid that I forgot my message. I memorize all my messages. I write them out in longhand and memorize them. And they left me. And I hadn't worked on it and written it and memorized it, and suddenly it was gone. And I turned against the wall and said, "Lord, I'm afraid. My family's out there. My wife's out there. Some of my congregation's out there. I'm afraid." And I said, "You got to do something. You got to do something, Lord." In the next minute, I can't tell you all that happened, but I can tell you that suddenly I quit perspiring. Suddenly a calm came over my heart that was so calm that I got afraid because it was so peaceful. There came the sense of, "That's all right, son. Just go on out there, preach." The message came to me. I walked out the door and sat down. I couldn't hardly wait to get up. I was no longer afraid. There came over me a holy excitement, a thrill, an anticipation. I was ready. And when I stood to preach, the freedom of the Holy Spirit took over, and I preached his word in joy and in power. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What can man do unto you? I'll go with you. Joshua said, "Lord, Moses is dead. What can I do with these people over yonder?" God said, "Joshua, I am the God of Moses, and as I was with him, so will I be with you. Now go, and the Lord thy God shall go before thee." Don't be afraid. If God's calling you to preach, if God's calling you to the mission field, if God's calling you to a special place of service and you've been afraid, don't be afraid. If God's called you, don't be afraid. If you fear, If you fear that if you give your whole commitment to Him, He may lead you into a place of commitment that you can't make it, don't be afraid. His resources will be adequate. If you're here tonight and you fear to take a stand for Jesus, that means you make a pivot from the kind of life you've been living into a life of commitment, into a life of prayer, into a life of Bible study, into a life of witness. Don't be afraid what people may say, or if you can hold out. The Lord thy God's with thee. If you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to Jesus, don't be afraid. He'll give you new life. He'll give you forever life. He'll help you answer any questions. Whatever men may say, He'll make you His child. Don't be afraid. I want you, if you will, to stand and bow your heads. With your heads bowed now, I want us to sing a chorus, I believe, brother. Hallelujah. You may know that. If you don't, we'll just sing it a cappella. Come on up here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know that. Very simple. It's a song of praise. And in that, there's an invitation. And here's the invitation tonight. I want to make it clear cut. As we're singing with our heads bowed, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, we're going to ask you to come to the front and take a public stand for Him. Not hold back and tell somebody later, but right tonight, you come and say, I'll take Jesus. I give Him my heart. I give Him my life. I want Him to come in to me and receive the gift of eternal life freely tonight. We invite you to come. If you're here tonight and the Lord's been calling you, but you've been afraid of failure, afraid of what mom and dad may say, afraid of what a girlfriend might do, may quit you, drop you because you made a commitment to Jesus, it may not include her in your plans, I want you to come tonight. Jesus said, you got to love me more than mother, father, brother, sister, and forsake all and follow me. Don't be afraid. If you're here tonight and your life has been dependent on other things, you've lived in the flesh and not in the spirit, I want you tonight say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my commitment wherever you lead me. I give you my spirit. I want to be a spirit-filled believer. I want to live in victory and boldness in my world today. Whatever decisions on your heart tonight, I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to sign a card. I'm going to ask you to do what Jesus has folks to do. Leave your nets. Come on and follow me. Leave the tax table. Come follow me. Leave what you're doing and follow me. After I pray, while we're singing with our heads bowed in prayer and praise, you come to the front. I'll be here to meet you. Make your commitment to Jesus. Dear Lord, we thank you that a long time ago, you did everything as the Son of God. You were embarrassed by hanging on a cross naked. And I guess men said a lot about you. But you did it because you loved us. Therefore, Lord, tonight, when we think of how great you are and what you did to suffer embarrassment and ridicule and your own creation turn on you, and yet you loved us so, thank you. Now, Lord, tonight, you've called us to be sons and daughters of the King. And sometimes we live like paupers. Like our father had nothing. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's one here without you, they'll trust you tonight and become a son of the Lord of Lords.